We'll be spending most of our time in that chapter. I do have some questions. If you'd like to get a copy, raise your hand. Okay. Before we begin the class, I'm going to ask Brother Bruce to lead us in the opening prayer. Amen. All right, so Psalms chapter 51. I think most are familiar with this psalm. The background of this psalm is after the sin that David committed, or sins David committed, with the sin of Bathsheba, as well as killing Uriah the Hittite. It took him some time for him to realize his error. I'm not sure exactly how much time passed, but I think it's probably around 9 months or maybe a little bit longer before Nathan the prophet actually confronted David. And we see that back in 2 Samuel, and here in Psalms 51 shows the result of Nathan confronting David. Tonight we'll use our questions to kind of get some discussions and going. But first we'll read a few verses. We'll read the first five verses. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your love kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So what's some of the things we notice in these first five verses, how David opens up this repentance? It's more toward a plea.
He's asking for mercy upon
him. That's correct.
Which God has got plenty
of. Definitely. What else do we see? What about the types of pronouns here? Personal pronouns.
Me,
I. Exactly. So one thing I look at here is, that's one of the questions. It's actually one of the first questions here is, let me get my questions. The first question is, what sins did David commit? I already mentioned them, but adultery, murder, lying.
Didn't he number when he shouldn't have?
He don't, sorry?
Didn't he number when he shouldn't have?
Yeah, he did that too. Kevin?
At the time of the sin, wasn't his army at battle and he stayed back? Right.
Exactly. Yeah. And what lesson can we learn from that?
Well, as you know, leading, all of us have some form of leadership, whether it's husband, wife, you know, big brother, big sister, uncle, child of God, and we all have responsibility to do that. So if we know what we are, we know how to do that, and we don't do it,
Right. No, I look at his situation. He put himself in that situation. You know, he was caught. We always say in battle, the leader always has to be at the decisive point. And what is the decisive point? Well, it wasn't the decisive point where David was at in that particular battle. And he was tempted. And, you know, God's referred to David as a man after his own heart. Now, we may sometimes today look at sin, and I think we brought it up in the last few classes, where we like to categorize or rank sin to a certain degree. And if you was ranking these sins, where would you rank them? I mean, they're atrocious. I mean, he killed one of his faithful commanders. I'm not sure, you know, you can't rank sin, I know, but all sin is sin and it separates us from God. And the wages of sin is death, as Paul says in Romans 6:23. Duke? Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah.
The Roman Catholic Church categorizes them as venial and cardinal sins.
Right. Right. Well, the bottom line is they're pretty bad sins. And for God to say David's a man after his own heart, what hope does that give us? Yes, Duke. I'm sorry, Barry. Hurts. Right. That's correct, James. No doubt. Exactly. Right. Exactly. All right, so the second question is, if I can find number two here, get my stuff in out of order. What lessons can Christians take based on the way that Nathan approached David with his sin, and why? Exactly. I mean, that's the perfect, that's the go-to book, chapter, and verse for how to deal with sin in the church. But we as individual Christians, first of all, we have the individual responsibility. Now, would Nathan had went to David if God had not told him to? I mean, some time had passed between David's sins and the time that Nathan actually went to him. So God gave David some time to think about that, right? But, you know, how David reacted to his sin, is that common to some of people today, or some of us maybe, how we react to sin? So what did David actually do after he committed his sins? The first thing he did was cover it up, right? Tried to cover it up. That didn't work. Now, do we sometimes try to cover up sin today? In their lives, maybe sometimes. And so one thing led to another for David. There was an escalation. The first sin was adultery, of course. First sin was actually what Kevin said, not being at the right place at the right time, being at the wrong place for the wrong reason. And he just happened to be tempted, and he fell. But what happened after that? Well, how did he compound his sin? Yeah, exactly. He tried to get Uriah. And as a soldier, it's kind of, this story, that piece of the story kind of irritates me a little bit because, you know, you're thinking about a guy that's out there executing battle on the king's behalf, and the king, you know, would do something like this to a faithful, loyal commander. And, you know, I can see Uriah the Hittite being a great warrior, and done great things for David. He was willing to sacrifice his life for David and for his people. And so that kind of irritates me a little bit, but besides that, you know, by trying to bring Uriah the back, it showed the character of him saying, nope, I won't go stay with my wife while my troops, my soldiers are out in the front lines in harm's way. So David tried to cover it up, and that didn't work. So then he put him on the front lines, and we all know the story. He was killed. Then shortly after that, David took Bathsheba to be his wife. All right, so we see how Nathan approached this. First of all, how did Nathan approach him? I mean, we haven't read 2 Samuel chapter 12, but I think we're all familiar with it. How did Nathan approach David? Here's a king. You know, sometimes a prophet approaching a king may not be a ideal situation, especially if he's dealing with King Saul, right? Because King Saul was not like King David, and a lot of other kings wasn't like King David either. A lot of kings, you know, thought they were higher than the prophets. But how did God see it? I mean, they were the kings, but that wasn't the way God intended the type of government to be for the his people. Exactly. Yeah, I think I call it using a indirect approach, really. Having the person to see their own situation by telling a story that may not have exactly attacked. He didn't really attack David, did he? So sometimes as Christians today, we may know people that's in sin, or how sometimes we go in the attack mode, right? Now for me, that my personal experiences are when you attack, what's people usually do? They put their defenses up. They shut down. Their mind shuts down. They're not open. You know? So that's the main point I'm trying to get here with this piece of this question is, as Christians, you know, we got to be more tactful sometimes in how we deal with sin. I'm not saying tap dance around it. I'm saying you can still be direct like Nathan was, but you don't have to go into direct fire mode. Yes, Eddie.
And really, when I look at that question, the way I answered it was, sometimes you take that approach. Sometimes you take the approach that Paul took to Peter there in Galatians 2 when he says he withstood him to his face. I don't think that was a roundabout way. I think Paul just went into Peter and they had a frank discussion. Really depends on the situation.
Yeah.
Bottom line, though, that's a real good question, is that both David and Peter understood they were in sin. Sometimes when we go to talk to people about their sins and their situation that they might be in, we don't ever deal with the sin. We don't ever let them see, have them come face to face with the eternal destination unless they make the change.
Right.
When you take a look at the first 5 verses of Psalms 51, there is no doubt David understood his eternal destination if he didn't confess his sin. He states there, I am alienated. I am not your child right now because of my sin. The sin has separated me, and I need your mercy. I need your cleansing. And really, when I was looking at that question, what stood out to me was that David came face to face with his sin. Anytime you talk to somebody about their eternal destination, they need to understand their eternal destination.
Right.
And when we did talk with people about their salvation, we don't want to let them leave feeling that they're okay. Sometimes that's what we do because it's the easy route.
Right.
So, you know, that's a real good point, real good question, is that you got to make sure everybody understands their eternal destination, and then it's up to them to choose.
Right.
Then they have to make that choice.
Exactly. You know, I think a lot about if Nathan had not confronted David, would he have ever repented? I mean, we don't know, right? Because like I said, some time had passed by before he was confronted with that. So it wasn't like it happened and Nathan went straight to him. There's at least a period of time there. So I think, but God knows what we need, don't he? And when we need it, he puts people in their path. He put Nathan in David's path. You know, we see in the New Testament, would Paul have ever repented if he hadn't on the road to Damascus been struck blind? Probably not. And the lesson is, we will not repent sometimes if we're not confronted. Or at least, you know, confronted and challenged. You have to, you know, like Eddie said, sometimes it's easier to turn a blind eye. Doing the easy wrong sometimes is a lot easier than doing the hard right. And, you know, we have to take that into consideration when we're dealing with people. Now, what else did Nathan do here that kind of helped David, make it easier for David to see his state? I think somebody already mentioned it, Rebecca. Right. Exactly. Exactly. That's the way you're exactly correct. That's the way we should approach it. We should approach it by using the word. The word has to convict. Sometimes we get too emotional. And we get too personal sometimes, and we have to be careful. I've been involved in situations, I'm sure everybody in here at some point in their life has been involved in those types of situations where things get out of hand. And I won't mention places, but there's a couple of times in some churches I've attended where disagreements came up or how maybe people were dealing with certain things, and it got real emotional. It caused people to sin probably more, and also leave the church. And some left and never came back. So that's a sad state. So we got to be careful on how we deal with these types of things. And some of it could be related to sin. Some of it could be related to indifference, you know, which is probably can be sin too. Yes, sir.
He knew how to talk to David. And when you go back and look at chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, David's whole problem was his attitude. He had allowed, this situation had allowed himself to become callous. If you look at verse 25 there in the 11th chapter, it says, "Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as another." That's a callous attitude.
Oh, definitely.
And so I think Nathan's diplomacy presented it in such a way that David was able to see what Nathan was saying to him. Because we know the opposite of callousness is when we keep our heart pure and clean.
Mm-hmm.
David had allowed his heart and his attitude to become dirty. And so when Nathan presented this to David, David could readily see what Nathan was saying to him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a matter for Christians, and that's the question there for number two. We have to keep our heart pure. We can't become callous to sin. And sometimes we allow ourselves to do that.
Right. Yeah, I mean, David was definitely blinded, you know, because he was a righteous man, right? And this whole situation and circumstance caused him to be unrighteous and caused him to get callous. He lost his good heart for a while, and we can too as well. Appreciate that comment. Thank you, Dan. Question number three. Why do you believe that he tried to hide his sins And can this be a problem for us today? This is kind of an opinionated question, but I think I got some answers, but I want you guys to present your answers.
You think maybe he was afraid that, as some of us other humans are, that if it got out that the king had done this and this, that it might lessen his position besides, you know, the God knowing thing. I believe that he truly kind of put it aside and move on.
Right. I agree. I think he did. Definitely did. Thanks, Barry. Anyone else?
I know that here in the United States, at least, and probably around the world, we tend to hold anyone in office with a higher standard because what they do can affect so many, whether it's a coach of a football team or whether it's President of the States or whatever. And we've seen from past presidents that whenever they have done some things that were just wrong, how it's affecting the masses. And so here's David, he's done something wrong, and his first thing is cover it up.
Mm-hmm.
Get everybody to know what's wrong with this. I mean, and you think about that today. What if, you know, today we had someone in power that did the exact same thing? We want to take them to criminal court, and we want to go in.
Right.
You know, and that it goes back to what she was saying, that the abuse of power.
Thanks, Bill.
Well, I think I'm not for sure his motive, but he knew that God took away Saul's kingdom for Satan.
Right. It could be one of the motives. I mean, yes, sir.
In fact, he said in another chapter of Psalms, and it failed me at the moment, but he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me."
It's actually just
God did when God gave it to Saul, as he said, and then he knew that he was no better than Saul in that sense.
Right.
That God could and would remove it.
One of the things I thought about is human nature. You look at the first sin, Adam and Eve. And what did Adam and Eve try to do? They tried to hide, cover it. So the main point is, this is something that's probably common to all men. There's times in our lives where we probably all have had sin in our life and then really took some time to maybe confess our sins. And maybe at times that we had to be confronted by somebody like Nathan the prophet or someone else. Yes, sir.
Somebody else does something, it's kind of like what like Congress does. If you do something, if they do it, you can't say nothing to them. You can, but it don't have any effect as much as it would if you was didn't ever see it.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, you're exactly right. He was very ashamed, was he not? I mean, I'm sure when he done it, he knew when he done it what he did was wrong. And like he said, Dan said, he kind of tried to put it behind the back burner and hoping in time it would just go away. The sin would not still be there, right? But guess what? Does it really go away?
It's still done today.
No, exactly. And that's the main point behind the question is it's been going on since the beginning of man, since the creation of man. And we're going to get to a question here later on in related to verse 5, it's a pretty difficult question. It's one of the ones that's really people take out of context and try to teach that you're a born sinner. In other words, you know, while you're in the womb, you're a sinner. We'll get to that here in a second. All right, so I know I probably should ask this question probably first. My questions may not be in exactly a good order, so I apologize if they're not. So what are the main points of Psalms 51? We see basically three things here in Psalms 51. What's the first one in the first five verses? David's plea. So the first thing he's doing is he's pleading to God and confessing. And you know, one thing else I noticed about David here, you know, you can say a lot of negative things about David. There's also a lot of positive things to say. We do see his pure heart. And we do see why God referred to David as a man of God's own heart. And we also see that he took responsibility. And a lot of times that's hard for us to do today, is take responsibility for our failures or our sin sometimes. And that's one of the main attributes of a good leader. A good leader takes responsibility for his or his people's action. And he took responsibility here. So what's the second thing we see in verses 13 through 17? We haven't read those yet, but we'll get to them here in a second. Matter of fact, since we're there, let me go ahead and pick up at verse 6 and we'll read through the rest of the chapter. Eddie, if you wouldn't mind, would you read verse 6 through 11?
Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from my presence.
Nick, do you want to read verses 12 through 19?
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar.
All right, thank you. So verses 13, 17, what's the main points here? So David makes his plea. Then what's he do?
I'll do this for you, Lord.
He makes a promise to be more committed, more righteous, more dedicated. Then verses 18 and 19, what's the next thing that David does? The next main point to this chapter. It's also like a prayer, right? Kind of like it's kind of like a prayer. He's praying that God would have mercy on him and as well as his people, his nation. All right. So David's praying in this psalm. So what is David praying for? I think we've already hit around this, but we'll kind of answer it very quickly and move on. Cleansing, that's one.
God's mercy. We can see the Holy Spirit is pretty important too, because he asks you not to take the Holy Spirit away from
us. Right. Exactly. The Holy Spirit for Christians today is always there, right?
Unless we don't do all we're supposed to.
Oh, true, but the Spirit's always willing us to repent. And the spirit of the word. See, David didn't have the Bible like we have today, so that's why he had to have a prophet to tell him, to lead him, kind of. I'm sure he had something written down, you know, the old law, but he didn't have the complete book that we have. What else?
Restoration.
He wanted God to blot out his transgressions and, so, you know, he uses terms in this. Are we actually washed clean from our sins? Would hyssop really do anything for us today? Hyssop? You know, the terms that David uses in the when he's pleading to God, you know, wash me, cleanse me. Is God literally going to wash David, cleanse him physically? No. So what's he exactly meaning here? Rebecca. Made that sacrifice. Right. A lot of times we put a lot of, make a big deal out of the physical things. Sometimes we do. But God's not necessarily concerned about sometimes the physical things, right? He's concerned about the heart. And the reason you're doing those things.
The physical things, I mean, as good as they are, as Christian-like as they are, it doesn't mean anything if they're still separated.
Exactly. Thank you.
We're told that we're washed with pure water. I wasn't talking about the River Jordan or anything else. But in the Old Testament, many times, God's word is described as pure.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at Ephesians, I believe the sword of the Spirit is the word. It's not the Spirit himself, it's the sword of the Spirit.
Hey, turn to 1 John chapter 1 real quick. 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 through 9. And this is really coming from verse 3 where David says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." And then he goes on later to say, "Against you I've sinned." So what do we see here in 1 John that what happens when we confess our sins? Exactly. Exactly. Ken, would you mind reading that, Ken Martin? 1 John chapter 7, or 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, please. Thank you. So, you know, it's kind of like the first step is acknowledging your sin, right? It's really a step-by-step process, kind of the same way our faith is kind of demonstrated, step-by-step process. That David, first of all, realized his sin. After he's confronted, he confessed his sin. Then he prayed that God would cleanse him and blot out his transgression. All right, so it's question number 7. Upon what does David base his appeal for God's forgiveness? According to David's standards? Definitely. So look at verses... I haven't got used to bifocals yet. Let's see. Okay, verses 1 and 2. What's some of the things we see in here? He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to what? Your love kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies." And then he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You know, and we already read these verses, but he's not asking from it from his standpoint. He's asking for it how God can give it, because only God can give it, you know. Only God can forgive us and erase our transgressions, rather. I shouldn't say forgive us. Man can forgive man, too. All right. So question number 8. How does David further describe the extent of his sinfulness? And you see this in verses 3 through 4.
Well, he specifies that it was only before God that he did it.
Right. So he says his sin was ever before him. He says that, correct? Then he says against God alone has he sinned. Now, really, did he only sin against God? I mean, he did sin against God, but he also hurt other people in the process, correct? There was other people affected by his sin. You know, one's dead, and then one lost her husband. And there's consequences to be paid for that sin. So it didn't only affect one person. It affected a bunch of people. All right, let's get to question number 5 because it's very important. Question number 9. Is verse 5 teaching that we are born sinners? And why not? And who teaches this kind of doctrine out in the world today? It's really a dangerous type of doctrine, really. Most denominations, Calvinists, Catholics, and that's why they baptize infants, right? I don't exactly know the history behind it, but Eddie may know more about it than I do as far as why they do it and when they do it. There's certain times they do it. But so if we're not born sinners, why do they do that? Definitely. So verse 5 in Romans chapter 12 are usually the two of the major things in the Bible where they take that out of context. So what does David mean here before he says, I was brought forth in iniquity?
In sin doesn't modify David. I was shaken in iniquity here in sin with my mother because talk about his mother. She was a sinner. When we become of age to understand what sin is, Romans teaches us all men have sinned. And she was in sin. She was a sinner whenever she deceived David.
Right.
We need the loving kindness and the mercy of God if we're going to be able to stand before Him justified. I think that's his point. Follows of what he said in verses 1 through 4 and further modifies, explains that. But the in sin is not modifying David.
Right.
It modifies his soul.
Yeah, he didn't say in the wound that I have sinned. Exactly. He says mother has sinned. If that's the case, Jesus sinned, correct? Because he was a man in the womb of his mother. We know he didn't sin, right?
You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Till iniquity was found in you.
Exactly. And I was going to go to Ezekiel chapter 18, running out of time, but we all know Ezekiel chapter 18 talks about the false proverb refuted that the people back then believed you bore the sins of your family. You know, so and Ezekiel corrected that. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 18, let's read verses 31 and 32, where he says, Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. So the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You're not born a sinner, like we talked about. God, that's saying God created man, as, you know, in sin. But when God created man, they were what? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve was perfect. They were sinless, huh?
There was no sin.
And we all know how the sin came into the world. And that's what separates us from God. Ezekiel chapter 18 is one of my favorite chapters in the book, in the Bible, because it does actually, you know, says a lot, because a lot of people do believe that we inherit sin, and actually we don't. So I got about 5 minutes, right? Oh, wow. Well, I'm sorry we didn't get through all the questions, but I hope you got something out of the class. And next week, I think Duke is teaching Psalms 66. It's a good thing it's not 666. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.